Man, it's great to be here at the third annual Red Hot Preaching Conference. And you know, there's a time and a place to preach on love, grace, joy, peace, mercy. But there's also a time when we need to just rip some face. Amen. Because, you know, there's so much hard preaching in the Bible. There are so many hard truths in the Bible. There are so many negative things in the Bible. And many of these things are being avoided today by the positive-only preachers who sugarcoat everything. And anybody who reads their Bible themselves on a regular basis knows all the rough things that are in there. We got too many smooth preachers trying to water down the message of God's Word. And so the title of my sermon tonight, if you would flip over to Matthew 13, the title of my sermon tonight is People Who Are Trash. People Who Are Trash. Now, why am I preaching on this? Because there are people today that are trash. They need to be discarded. Okay, they have no value. Now, a lot of people are offended by this. And some people have said, you know, how dare you call any person trash? You know, they were even offended by referring to someone as trashy or being trash. But, you know, people being thrown in the trash is actually a very biblical concept. And I'm going to show you a lot of scripture tonight about this. I'm going to start in Matthew 13, verse 40. This is one of my favorite parables of Jesus. My favorite one's down in verse 47. But first I'm going to read for you from verse 40. It says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what we see here is a trash collection where certain people are removed from Christ's kingdom. They're not going to go into that millennial reign of Christ. They're removed as trash and discarded in the furnace of fire. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what the Bible is saying here, it's like when you cast a net into the sea. If you're fishing with a net, you're going to bring up fish in the net, but you're also just going to bring up a lot of garbage. Just what, when you drag a net, you just catch everything. And there could be cans and bottles and just old discarded pieces of junk. And the picture is drawing in the net and sitting down and just sorting through things, right? And you go through each item and you look at it and you say, hey, you know, this has value, right? This is something I can use. This is worth something. I could at least recycle this or do something with this. But then you pull out another item and you say, you know what? This item is complete trash. I'm just going to throw it away. The Bible says that that's what it's going to be like at the end of the world, that the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. They're going to go through and decide that certain people are trash, and they're going to be permanently thrown away into the biggest trash can there is that's called hell. Amen. Hell is the ultimate trash receptacle, according to the Bible. Flip over to Matthew 25. Now, when we study Bible prophecy, we see that there are some major trash collections in the end times. There's one major trash collection at the beginning of the millennium, and then there's another major trash collection at the end of the millennium where people are thrown in the trash. Now, look, if you would, at Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Jump down to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Look at verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Go to Luke chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Here's another great parable about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, I don't have time to go into a big long thing about Bible prophecy tonight, but many of you probably know the timeline of the end times, but I'm just going to go through some quick basics right now as you're turning to Luke chapter 19, and that is that in the end times, there's going to be a period known as the tribulation, a time of trouble that the world has not seen anything like it, and during that time, there's going to be a person called the Antichrist. And people are going to be worshiping the Antichrist. They're going to think he's the Messiah or the Savior or the Second Coming. And they're going to be receiving a mark, many of them, in their right hand or in their forehead in order to buy and sell and be a part of this society where they worship the Antichrist. Then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds and cut all that short. And those days are going to be shortened. And he's going to begin to pour out his wrath on this earth. And there are going to be all these horrible plagues of water being turned into blood and all kinds of things. Now, we're going to be taken out of here before that. We're going to be caught up, before God pours out his wrath on this earth. In the rapture, Christ comes in the clouds. We're caught up to be with him. And then he begins to pour out his wrath upon the earth. Well, at the end of that period of God's wrath, there's that final battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist and his armies are all gathered together into that place. And then Christ comes on a white horse with all the armies of heaven following him, including those of us who are saved. We're going to come back with him, and we're going to live and reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years in the millennium. But here's what you need to understand. When Jesus Christ sets up that millennial kingdom, he's going to have to reorganize all the governments of the world and everything like that, you know, because he's setting up his kingdom. So he's going to be ruling the whole world, and he's going to be putting his people in charge during that time, right? It's not going to be the current world leaders that are just going to be ruling under Jesus. You know, Jesus is going to put his people in charge. Great Christians and great servants of the Lord from the Old Testament that are going to be put in positions of power in this world in the millennial reign of Christ. And that's what this parable is about in Luke chapter 19. But what you need to understand is that there are going to be certain people who just aren't even allowed to go into this millennial kingdom. Now, there are going to be a lot of unsaved people who survive all that wrath and survive all the carnage. Not everybody's going to be wiped out. And a lot of unsaved people are going to roll into the millennium being ruled over by Christ and the saved and everything like that. But there are going to be a lot of people that are just trashed. Right at the beginning of the millennium, they're just going to be killed. They're just going to be wiped out. They're going to be sent straight to hell and not even get to go into the millennium. You know, people who've already received the mark of the beast, they're doomed anyway because the Bible teaches that once a person receives the mark of the beast, that they're damned. They have no hope. They're a reprobate at that point. You know, there's no reason to bring those people into the millennium. Those people are just going to be discarded. Look at the parable in Luke 19, verse 12. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Here's the key verse, verse 14. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. His citizens are the Jews. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to rule over us. Pontius Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. I'm free from the blood of this just person. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. Okay, so this is a parable. The man going off into the far country to receive a kingdom. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going up to heaven, and then someday he's going to return to judge the quick and the dead, right? Look what the Bible says in verse 15. "It came to pass that when he was returned," so this is the second coming of Jesus Christ, "when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." This is what we know as the judgment seat of Christ. So when Jesus Christ returns and wins the battle at Armageddon, sets up his kingdom, He's got to set up his kingdom. So he's going to reward his servants by putting them in charge, putting them in charge of these different governments and bureaucracies around the world. And then there are certain people that are just going to be trashed. Keep reading. It says in verse number 16, "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And on and on. But jump down to verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Those people who said, we don't want this man to rule over us, those citizens that did what? They hated Christ. It's not just that they didn't receive Christ as Savior. It's not just that they were ignorant. It's not just that they were sincerely following a false religion and they were nice people who got deceived by some priest or imam or rabbi. No, these are people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we don't want this man to rule over us. We will not have this man to rule over us. You know, at the beginning of the millennium, you know what Jesus Christ is going to do? He's going to say, bring all the people that hate my guts and kill them before me. Amen. Slay them before me. Wipe them out. Throw them in the trash. They're garbage. There's no reason to bring them into the millennium. There's no hope for these people. There's no chance for something. They already hate me. They've rejected me. They're reprobate. And they're going in the trash. Amen. Right at the beginning of the millennium. So are unsaved people going to go into the millennium? Yes. But not Christ haters, not those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be wiped out. They're going to be thrown out right away. Now go to Revelation 20 and let's see the trash collection and disposal at the end of the millennium. So at the beginning of the millennium, you know, Jesus takes out the trash. It's not all sweetness and light. The Bible says he's going to rule with a rod of iron, not a wet spaghetti noodle, not a little feather duster. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. It says, boy, the kings of the earth better be shaking in their boots. He says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You better kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. I mean, if Jesus Christ is just a little bit mad at these presidents, prime ministers, senators, congressmen, if he's just a little mad at you, you better watch out. You're going in the trash. He will break you like a potter's vessel. He'll dash you to pieces like a potter's vessel. Because the first thing Christ is going to do is say, you know what? If I'm going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the first thing I'm going to do is take out the trash. Amen. There are certain people who are just garbage. They contribute nothing good. They have no hope of salvation. Trash them. Slay them before me. Get rid of them so that we can have the millennium. And again, this isn't all unsaved people. These are just people that they're doomed. It's too late for them. Now, every unsaved person, if they continue in their unsaved condition, they keep hearing the gospel, not getting saved, not getting saved, not getting saved, will eventually become trash. They'll eventually become trash. But these people are already trash. They're already reprobate. They're already rejected. They're toast. Revelation 20 is where Christ takes out the trash at the end of the millennium. Look at Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, right away, that's pretty interesting to let Satan out of his prison. Wouldn't you think if you've got Satan locked up in prison, if you got Satan in the bottomless pit, wouldn't you just throw away the key and just leave him down there? But, you know, God chooses to let him out. Why? Well, here's the question. Why is he allowed to do his thing now? I mean, why is Christ letting the devil walk the earth right now and deceive people? The Bible says he deceives the whole world. Why is he allowed to operate? It's part of God's plan to allow him to operate, so much so that even after God has locked him up, he's going to let him out on purpose. He's like, all right, let's release the devil. Why is the devil being released? What is his function? What does he do? He is the great trash man. He's the garbage collector. He's the garbage man. Think about it. Why is the devil released at the end of the millennium? One reason, to collect the trash. Look what the Bible says here in verse 8. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to do what? To gather them. To gather them to get, what's the devil's purpose? To gather all the trash, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they're brought so that the trash can be burned. At the beginning of the millennium, there are three unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the Antichrist. And these three spirits of devils working miracles go out to deceive the kings of the earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So even the battle of Armageddon, how do they get there? The devil collects them. The three great trash collectors, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil, collect all the trash in Armageddon, and Christ wipes them out at the beginning of the millennium. Then he sets up his kingdom, brings other people, and starts cracking heads, wiping people out. But then at the end of the millennium, he's like, all right, we got more garbage to collect. He doesn't do that dirty work himself. He says, all right, let's open up hell. Let's get out the devil so he can collect all the garbage and gather it to the battle of Gog and Magog, and then he just torches all the trash. He's just burning trash is what he's doing here. So this is a very, don't tell me that it's not a biblical concept that some people are trash. If some people aren't trash, then why did he compare them to trash when it's like a net with fishes in it and a bunch of trash? You got to throw the trash away and gather the good into vessels. When you got this great trash collection before and after the millennium. Now go back to Isaiah 26. This is where we started. And here's the real moral of the story. You know, it's great to learn about prophecy and to understand the timeline of end times. But what am I trying to get across to you tonight when I preach a sermon called People Who Are Trash? Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. What's the sermon about? It's about the fact that there are some people that it's just too late for them. They're irredeemable. They're trash. Think about it. There are certain things, you look at them and you ask yourself the question, can I fix this? Can I repair this? Can I use this? You know, you're going through your house, spring cleaning, and you say, is this something that has value? Can I sell this? Can I repair it? Can I recycle it? Can I fix it? You look at some things and you say, you know what? This is just junk. This is just trash. Throw it away. You know, there are people today that are simply trash. And our society has brainwashed us that that's not the case through the media, through fiction and Hollywood stories that tell us, hey, there's hope for everyone. You know, the old yin-yang symbol. There's a little bit of good in all evil and a little bit of evil in the good, right? Trying to mix, you know, that yin-yang symbol, that new age garbage, trying to blur the lines between white and black, right and wrong, good and evil, sweet and bitter, and trying to create a gray area. But, you know, just think about one of the most famous Hollywood movies of all time, Star Wars, right? Darth Vader's like wiping out entire planets. He's so evil, he'll just blow up an entire planet, kill billions of people. But I sense some good in him. Right? Think about it. I think the guy just murders everybody, blowing up entire solar system or whatever. And it's just like, oh, I sense good in you, Father. I sense good in you. And then in the end, he does the right thing. That's not real. That isn't real. That's not what really happens. You know, there are people that are just scum, they're trash, they're evil. You can't fix them. But people think, oh, we can fix everybody. They bring in all these dangerous people. They spend time with dangerous people. They get around their family with dangerous people because they think, oh, we got to redeem everyone. There are certain people that are just trash. They're reprobate. They're rejected. They're doomed. People who are trash tonight. This is a great verse. Look at Isaiah 26:10. Let favor be showed to the wicked. What does it mean to show favor? Be nice to him, right? Be nice. Do him a favor. Be kind. It says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. What's this saying? You know, there are certain people, that's why they're going to be trashed before the millennium. Because even if they dwell in the land of uprightness, even if you put them in a perfect place where Christ is reigning and you have perfect laws and a perfect society and everything's great, they will do unjustly there. You can be nice to them. You can be kind to them. You can show them the love of God. You can show them the love of Christ. You can let favor be showed unto the wicked and he won't learn righteousness. Now look, there are a lot of people that are a jerk or rude, and if you're nice to them, you can fix them, right? You can overcome evil with good, amen? We had a neighbor that we had a problem with, and, you know, the temptation is there when your neighbors treat you bad, persecute you, do wrong to you, to want to retaliate, right? But, you know, the last thing you want to do is retaliate against your neighbors. You know, you don't want to make an enemy out of the neighbors. You don't want to have a Hatfield and McCoy thing going on. So, the temptation is there to retaliate, but you got to overcome evil with good. We had a neighbor, and, you know, we basically just baked some cookies, brought over some snacks, were kind unto them, a neighbor who had done us wrong. And you know what? From then on, the neighbor was really nice and treated us well, and we were able to fix it. You know, I had a guy at work that treated me like garbage, and one time he just chewed me out and laid into me for no reason. And I just took it. I didn't say anything back. I just took it from him. And then later that day, I bought him a soda. You know, $2 or whatever. That guy treated me so good the rest of the time I worked there. I mean, he treated everybody like dirt. But not me after that. Just that one thing of just letting him lay into me, not say anything back, and then just saying, here, I got myself a soda. I got you one too. And that guy felt so guilty about that then... You know, he was not. So look, I understand there are a lot of people who can be redeemed. They can be recycled. They can be saved. They can be repaired. They can be fixed. But you know what? There are some people that have no conscience. Nothing will make them feel guilty. Nothing will make them feel bad. Nothing will bring conviction. They have a heart like a stone. It's like adamant. And they're psychopaths. They're reprobates. They have no conscience. They have no scruples. They are trash. And it doesn't matter what environment you put them in. It doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter what you do for them. They don't care. They don't appreciate it. They don't love you. They never will. They don't love Christ. They never will. There are people out there that are trash. It's very clear in the Bible. Now, people who are trash are called reprobates in the Bible. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, they're reprobates. Reprobate is a word that simply just means rejected. It's an old word or a fancy word that means they're rejected. Rejected by whom? Rejected by the Lord. Rejected by the Lord. That's why the first time the word reprobate is used in the Bible, it's in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30. It says, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord has rejected them. So that's why they're called a reprobate, because they've been rejected by the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know what? These people hate God. If you don't want to retain someone in your knowledge, if you want to say, man, I don't even want to think that person exists. Get me away from that person. I don't even want to remember them. I wish I would never see them again. I don't want anything to do with them. They said they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. What does that mean? It means they hate the Lord. And because of that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things. What things? The vile things. Men with men. Women with women. That's what it says, friend. And you know what? This scripture is as clear as crystal, and yet 99% of Baptist churches, they pretend to be stupid when they get to this chapter. I go, I don't know what it means. I don't know. That's not really that clear. Hey, it's clear. Amen. Anybody who wants to understand Romans 1 can pick up the... I mean, if you don't speak English that well, we'll get you an interpreter. But if you speak English today, Romans 1 is clear. God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up. Vile affections. Filthy things. And he said they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. So you know what God did? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them up unto vile affections. He gave them over through the lusts of their own hearts. And even in the description a few verses later, it says that they're what, in verse 30? Backbiters and haters of God. But we already knew that they were haters of God because it said they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. And what did Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in Luke chapter 19, what did he say about people that hate him? He said, you know those citizens that hated me and said, we will not have this man to rule over, bring them here and slay them before me. That's what it said. These people in Romans chapter 1 are trash. When you see a man burning in his lust toward another man, you just take it to the bank. He's trash. He's garbage. He's a Romans 1 kind of a guy. You say, well, I just think that there's some faggots that aren't Romans 1. They're not reprobates. Well, you know what? Then how did they get that way? You think they were born that way? Is that the garbage you've been learning down at that sissy little school of yours, huh? Is that what you've been learning at the college? Is that what you've been learning from TV and Hollywood? Oh, they're born that way. It's in their genetics. Hey, that's been debunked by every scientist. Even the fag scientists have debunked that. There's no gay gene. There's no genetics to prove that. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. God didn't create that garbage. That filth came from the lust of their own hearts, the Bible said. It said he gave them up to vileness through the lust of their own heart. You say, did God make them that way? Yes, he did when they rejected and hated him. And he didn't dream up their filth. You know, the Bible talks about what wicked people do. Some of the stuff they do, God said, that didn't even enter my mind. It's through the lust of their own hearts. See, what it is that we as human beings, we have limitations, don't we? If you tried right now to just fall face first on your face, you can't. Because you have a reflex, right? Where you're going to put your arms out and catch yourself, right? If somebody puts something really gross in front of you, you're going to start gagging. And you don't decide, like, I think I'm going to gag just to make sure I get, you know. But it's an involuntary, it's just like, you know, when you smell something horrible, right? That's a defense mechanism of your body telling you, like, don't eat that. Don't put that food in your mouth. There's something wrong with it. So you're like, ah. It's like telling you, hey, this is the direction we're going right now. We're not, nothing's going this way, right? It's a gag reflex. So normal people, certain things are just like, oh, gross, oh, ah, right? Well, here's the thing. What the reprobate mind is where God takes that normal constraint and he just removes it. So now you're capable of all kinds of things. See, it's sort of like if you had a car that has some kind of a limiter on it that only lets you go to a certain RPM or a certain speed. You know, there's some kind of a limiter, right? No matter how hard you step on the gas, there's a limitation there, right? And then if you were to remove that, now you can just step on the gas. Well, here's the thing. There are certain things that normal people just won't do. They don't want to do it. It's gross. But an animal will do it. Look what a dog will do. It'll throw up and eat its own vomit, the Bible tells us. Right? The dog returns to his vomit, the sow to her wallowing in the mire. We as human beings, we don't want to wallow in filth. We don't want to wallow in excrement. We don't want to eat vomit. But there are people in this world that desire to do sick things today. Things that are even grosser. Things that are worse than eating vomit or wallowing in excrement. They'll do worse, and they crave it. And they desire it. Why? Because that limitation has been removed and they're allowed to become like a beast, like an animal, and just who knows what they'll do. You know, he gives them over to that. He gives them up. They're done. They're trash. This is a clear teaching in the Bible. If you would flip over to 2 Kings chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, what are these people like? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that these bunch of sodomites, in verse 29, it says they're filled with all unrighteousness. You know what that is? That's just a catch-all telling you, you name the sin, they're into it. You name the wickedness, they'll do it. Not these people, there's nothing they won't do. He said, these people are filled with all unrighteousness. And then he begins to list other things they're full of. They're full of fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Now look, he's not saying if you've ever done any of these things that you're trash. What he's saying is if you're trash, you'll do all these things. Now there are people who do these things that aren't trash, but the people who are trash, they do everything. They'll do everything on this list. They're filled with it. They're just brimming with what? Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You know what implacable means? It means you cannot appease them. You cannot satisfy them. You try to make a compromise with them and say, here, well, let me just throw you a little bone. It'll never be enough for them. And you know who we're talking about here? We're talking about the homos in this passage. If you think this passage isn't about homos, you're nuts. He said men with men. What, do you want him to spell it out for you? I mean, that's what it says. And today, these bunch of, and you know what? If you're offended by the word homo, you probably are a homo. Because that's the mildest possible word I've ever used. I've had people say, you know, I'm just offended when you call them a homo. Garrett Kurzweil said we shouldn't be calling them homos. And fags. Don't call them fags and homos. You know what? See me after the service, I'll tell you what I really think about them. That's the mildest word I've ever used. Homo. But you know what they want you to say? They want you to say they're gay. Gay means happy. I'm not going to take a nice word like gay and apply it to a filthy faggot. I said faggot. These bunch of homos and perverts, they're animals, they're beasts, they're vile, they're trash. They hate God. God hates them. They go in the trash. They're filled with murder. They're murderers. They hate God. They hate the children of God. They're wicked. Why don't you believe what the Bible said? Well, I just don't think they're like that. Really? Because the Bible said they're full of all these things. And you know what? They're all pedophiles too. You know why? Oh, you say, prove it. Because they're filled with all unrighteousness. You know what? And by the way, they're implacable and unmerciful. That means they have to have a victim. You can't be implacable or unmerciful unless you have a victim that you're victimizing. And that's why in Genesis chapter 9, the first time we're introduced to sodomy, there's someone being forced against their will. Chapter 19, they're being forced against their will. They're a predator and a rapist. We get to Judges 19, and they're being forced. They're predators. They're rapists. They're pedophiles. In all of the stories, they're always victimizing someone. And of course, they want some weak little victim, some little child that they can abuse. And you know what? Those are the only three stories that involve these people. And they're always victimizing people. And you know what God's always doing in all three stories? Throwing them in the trash. Throwing them in the trash every single time. Just doomed. They're done. Reprobate, rejected, no hope, nothing you can do to fix it. These people are trash, they're garbage. And you know what? They'll never be satisfied. You can sit there and give them their fag marriage. You think that's going to satisfy them? No. Oh, now we can get married. Now we're happy. No, you know what they'll say next? Now we want to marry a 16-year-old. Now we want to marry a 14-year-old. Now we want to be with a 12-year-old. And you know what? In France today, I don't care what stupid Snopes says. Liars down at Snopes. There was an article, a truthful article that came out a few days ago that talked about how in France they have no age of consent. And they've just reinforced that with new legislation. They have reinforced the fact that a man can be with a child of any age. And as long as they consent, it's fine. It's already been tested in the courts with an 11-year-old. It was considered fine. With an 11-year-old. Because the judge said, well, we can't prove that the 11-year-old was forced. Hey, idiot, an 11-year-old doesn't even have a concept of that. They're a young child. They don't even understand what's going on. They're a victim. Anybody who does that with an 11-year-old is a rapist. Anybody, you know, Muhammad was a rapist with his 9-year-old little bride, pervert, child molester. 1.6 billion people today are following a pedophile, a child molester named Muhammad. And now that Muhammad and all his Mohammedan little, you know, crusaders with their holy war are invading Europe. They're invading Sweden. You know why all the Muslims are coming into Germany and France and Sweden? It's a punishment from God because the people in France are wicked tonight. The people in France have been committing adultery and they think adultery's fine and they commit all this whoredom and faggotry. And so God's sending the heathen hordes in. And now that the Muslim heathen hordes are coming in, they're saying, hey, legalize being with an 11-year-old. That's what our prophet was into and that's what we're into. That's what's going on today in Europe. They're being invaded by Muslims today who follow their perverted prophet. I was banned from the UK for preaching the Bible. And I was given a list of 4 quotes. And they said, these 4 quotes are the reason why you're banned from the United Kingdom. And one of the quotes was where I said, Muhammad was an illiterate false prophet. He's a false teacher and he's burning in hell. I didn't even mention that he's a pedophile. In the quote, it was just a quote condemning Muhammad, and they said, this is hate speech to condemn Muhammad. So go ahead, Europe, bring in all the Muslims and pander to them and let them rape and pillage and go ahead and lower the age of consent to make them happy with their little child brides and let them be a pervert. And you know what? That's what they deserve over there for their filth and wickedness. The sinful nation of France. I preached that sermon. I don't take back any of it. Everything I said in that sermon, well, I don't care if it has 6,500 dislikes on YouTube. That sermon was the truth, and I'll stand by every word of it. I know the BBC can say whatever they want about it. They're full of baloney today. And you know what? So this truthful article came out, and then the liberals down at Snopes, they put up an article saying, oh, that story about France's age of consent laws, fake news. If you go to the Snopes article, it says, mostly false. Then as you read it, they pretty much confirm everything. And they're like, yeah, actually, they do have no age of consent laws, but, you know, well, yeah. They basically just confirm everything in the article that they call fake news. They basically just explain how it's all true. But most people don't get past the first paragraph where, well, this is fake news, this is mostly false. And then all the little idiot liberals are, well, this is fake, this is false. It's like, read the article on Snopes. They, like, give you examples proving the law. So then I go on Facebook, right? And every time I go on Facebook, anytime anybody posts that article that tells you about what they just did in France with this legislation, this pedophilia legislation, right under it, it just comes up, related article, Snopes telling you it's fake news. So it's total mind control where now nobody can get that truthful article without a Snopes thing coming up. Oh, this is fake, fake news, fake news. What? Now, this is what fake news is. Fake news is like the Onion and the Babylon Bee. Right? That's fake news. Like when somebody says, hey, there's a bat boy found in a cave. Right? 100-pound baby was born. This woman gave birth to 16 babies at one time. That's fake news. You know what I'm talking about? But now they're taking the truth. People just tell the truth and expose the wickedness or preach against Islam or preach against the Sodomites. And now all of a sudden it's like, oh, this is fake news. They're brainwashing. People like us, I'm sure this sermon's going to get a strike on YouTube. And they, you know, people like us, they're trying to censor us. They want to silence us and only have their pro-sodomite agenda. Well, you know what church is? It's the one place where we can get up and tell it like it is. You think you're gonna hear this truth in school? No. You're not gonna get this in the Christian school, let alone the public school. You're not gonna get this on TV. You're not gonna get this on the radio. You know, this is gonna be censored and squelched on YouTube and on Facebook and on social media. They're gonna do everything they can to stop this message from spreading. But you know what? We can still cram a few hundred people into a building and get up and preach the word of God and say, these people are trash. Amen.
and yeah, it's hate speech. Get out of here. Go down to the left. You're in the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Did you stumble in the wrong building? Expect me to soft soap and give a bunch of disclaimers. You know what? These bunch of faggots can go to hell. Amen. Burn them bundles of sticks. Amen. They're garbage. God's going to torch them all. I'm sick of it. You know what the Bible says? If a man lie with mankind, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they. Why? That there be no wickedness among you. Amen. Verse 15, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. Even the animal has to be wiped out. It's too gross. It's too sick. Kill everybody involved, he said. It's disgusting. Today we preach the word of God, and we're called preachers of hate. Well, you know what? You better know I'm a preacher of hate. You better know I hate pedophiles. You better know I hate a bunch of fags and queers and weirdos destroying our country. Because you know what? Even just these fags by existing are perverting me and my family and my country just because I even have to look at them. I mean, if I go to the grocery store and see some cross-dressing faggot, you know, I shouldn't have to look at that. And you say, oh, when you're at Soulway, did you witness all the faggots? No, because when I open the door and some cross-dressing faggot is there, I decide not to set any wicked thing before my eyes and I walk away. You think God expects me to look at some tranny? You think he wants me to put the worst filth in front of my face for 10 minutes talking to some filthy faggot? No, that faggot can go to hell. He's trash anyway. If God already gave him up, well, I can't do anything for him. If God can't fix him, I can't. That which is crooked can't be made straight. Sick and tired of the bleeding hearts. You know, why don't you have a bleeding heart for the little child that faggot molested? Huh? You don't love anybody except yourself, you lying Pharisee. You hypocrite. You're so full of yourself. Oh, you need to be more loving. While you sit on your butt, while we go out and preach the gospel to more fags by accident than you preach to on purpose, because you love yourself, and you love being Mr. Nice Guy, and you love to be so full of pride, and you're so puffed up, that you don't even realize that God is greater than you. And if God has said, this person's going in the trash, what right do you have to say, oh, recycle that? That's a non-recyclable. What do you put your, do you just scoop up your dog's crap and put it in the recycle bin too? Huh? If your toilet gets clogged, do you collect that and put it in a recycle bin? And say, hey, Mr. Recycle Man, can you do something with this? Is that what you're going to do? Shoveling dog dew into your recycling bin. Let's see how the recycling man likes that. You say, well, God can redeem. Yeah, you know, they can redeem plastic and metal and paper, but they can't redeem dung. It can't be redeemed. It's trash. Throw it away. You know, some people, they won't throw anything away. The cat ladies sometimes where they just have everything stacked up. I went to a house in Phoenix, Arizona, soul winning, and there was a car in the driveway. It had a cover over the car, and it was covered in literally like 700 or 800 empty cat food cans. They can't throw anything away. There are people who have a mental disorder today where they can't throw anything away. Every newspaper, every piece of junk mail, every advertisement, everything they've ever owned, they keep it. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's hoarding. We got a bunch of pastors today that are hoarders. They're filling their lives and filling their churches with a bunch of empty cat food cans. And you walk in and you're like, this place stinks. This place stinks. You know, you look around, you see trannies and fags. You're just like, this stinks. Take out the trash. Take a try. You got all this heresy and filth and pervert. You're just like, take what? This place, I can't be around this. I'm afraid I'm going to get a disease just from the smell. You ever go somewhere and it smelled so bad you're afraid you're going to get sick? Like actually like a virus or a bacteria or something. You know what I mean? Like you feel like there's something poisonous. It's poison gas. You know what I'm talking about? You say, what should be done unto the sodomites? They should be killed. Now, I don't believe that we should kill them because the Bible clearly commands us that we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. Okay, I don't believe in vigilantism. We should never take the law into our own hands. But you know what? The law of God was to put them to death. Right. Now look, I believe in the death penalty, amen?
Amen?
Now look, in some places, the death penalty is there for murderers, right? But in other places, there's no death penalty for murderers, right? Okay, so if there's no death penalty for murderers, wouldn't it make sense to say, hey, that guy ought to be put to death? You know, the laws aren't right sometimes. Sometimes the law isn't there, but it ought to be. That's what we're preaching. Is that okay with you, Twinkie? Is that all right with you, Snowflake? Is that all right with you, you little sissy, you little fag hag? Because you don't, you're hurting the feelings of these fags. I hope they all die. Oh, you hurt their feelings. I want them all dead. They're trash. That's what God's going to do to them. Oh, love them. You go love crap, you fool. Crap-loving idiot. Okay, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 9, because, you know, you say, what should be done unto them? What should be the method of throwing them in the trash? Well, the Bible said stone them with stones. The Bible said burn them with fire. The Muslims today throw them off the roofs of tall buildings. Now, they ought to round up some of their pedophile imams and throw them off the roof as well. But that's what they do. You say, is that biblical? Look at 2 Kings chapter 9. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who's on my side? Who? Who's on my side? Are you going to follow this witch? Are you going to follow this sodomite, this reprobate, this lesbian, Hillary, Jezebel, whatever she is? Who's on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And they're like, yeah, we're on your side, right? And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. So she gets thrown out the window, and he just makes sure to just ride over her and step on her. He trod on her with his foot, right? Those eunuchs had more stones than today's preachers, than today's Christianity, that say like, oh, the Muslims are so bad because they don't, you know, they put homos to death. That's the one thing that they did right. Even a guy who's been castrated knew that and realized that. You have less testosterone than that guy. He's not even producing testosterone. He doesn't even have that part of his anatomy. And even he had more guts than you to at least know what side to be on. I mean, look, imagine Jehu is Pastor Roger Jimenez, right? Pastor Roger Jimenez comes riding down, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord, right? And he rolls up to Orlando, and he rolls up to the nightclub, and he's like, who's on my side? All the fundamental Baptists are like, it's not me. Right? They're not even eunuchs. These pastors, they're not sure whose side to be on. Like, they don't know whether they should side with Pastor Jehu Jimenez or whether they should side with reprobates. Like, should I side with the reprobates in Orlando, or should I side with the man of God? They're like, I don't know. Right. And then these couple of eunuchs are like, well, we know. We're going to stand with the man of God. Yeah. We're going to stand with the Lord. Amen. Now, look, was Jehu perfect? Jehu had problems. Yeah. Jehu made mistakes. Jehu was not a perfect man at all. He's not even really considered a great role model. But right here, God said he did all this right. This stuff was right. Because he said, well, Jehu, you did good on this thing where you executed my judgment. So I'm going to let your children to the fourth generation sit on that throne. But because you made mistakes, it's not going to go any further than that. But today, we've got pastors that aren't even worthy to be called eunuchs. Because these eunuchs at least had more manliness and more guts to stand with the man of God. It's unbelievable. There's another church called Verity Baptist Church in America. Did you know that? And I'm not talking about the new church plant in Boise. There's a Verity Baptist Church in Colorado, and everybody started contacting them thinking that they were Brother Jimenez. Thinking for a minute that they were actually righteous for a second. They actually thought that they were dealing with a man of God. But I don't know anything about that Verity Baptist in Colorado, but I know everything I need to know about that Verity Baptist in Colorado, because they said on their website, "We stand with the innocent victims of the Pulse nightclub shooting, and we condemn the words of Roger Jimenez, and we're a different Verity." You're not worthy to be called Verity. They said, "We stand with the..." Oh, really? So a nightclub full of faggots are innocent, but, oh, Pastor Jimenez, shame on you, Brother Jimenez. You're guilty! But if Jimenez was a fag in a nightclub, they'd be like, yeah, he's great, innocent. Let's mourn him. Let's cry about it. Go if you would. I got to hurry up. Go to Revelation chapter 14. I mean, what do you do with trash? What do you do with it? Well, you could burn it, right? You could bury it. Right? You know, if you're trying to get rid of trash, what can you do? You know, depending on the trash. What do people do with trash? They do a landfill. Isn't that burying trash? So you could bury trash. You could burn trash. And, you know, stuff that's really nasty trash, you might want to just burn it, because it's like you don't even want to put that stuff back into the environment, perhaps. You know, so things that are unsanitary are often burned. Okay. You could bury trash. You could burn trash. You don't really want to throw trash off the roof, because that's littering. I just wanted to... read that story. But you know what else there is? There's a great trash compactor, right? Isn't that something else you can do with trash? A trash compactor. Now, it's amazing how trash compactors can take a lot of trash and just cram it really small. Just crush it down into just little blocks or little bales, right? Did you know that there's a great trash compactor in the Bible? Not just a trash furnace of hell where trash is burned. There's a trash compactor in Revelation 14, 19. It says, "The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Listen to me, Mr. and Mrs. Sweetness and Light. This is Revelation. This is the New Testament. This is the last book in the New Testament. In fact, you can't say that this book's outdated. This stuff's the future. It hasn't even happened yet. It's not even in style yet. Don't even tell me it's gone out of style. What is the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? He's going to throw the trash into a great trash compactor. Right. What does the Bible say, friend? I didn't write Revelation chapter 14. Look down at your Bible. The Bible says that when God throws the trash into his great trash compactor, there will be blood like a river. Yeah. That will be blood so deep. Where's the blood coming from? The bodies of human beings that are trash. And that blood will flow like a river up to the horse bridles. And you know what? When I was a kid, I can't even count how many times I heard that preached on. It seems like that was a favorite theme back in the 80s, where preachers would talk about that blood flowing up to the horse bridles, and they'd show you, this is the horse's bridle, this is 4 feet deep, this is 5 feet deep, whatever number they put on. But that seemed like a popular theme. I mean, who remembers hearing preaching on that, you know? But look, there's almost no hands went up, because most people here are younger generation, and this new young milquetoast sub-eunuch preaching, they'll never touch on that story. I mean, when I was a kid, I grew up with that story. Like, I mean, I had that drilled into me before I'd even read the book of Revelation. Blood up to the horse bridles. And you know what that taught me? Man, God is a God of wrath. God is going to crack some heads. God is going to use that great trash compactor. What's a wine press? It crushes things. Being crushed. Blood's going to flow like a river up to the horse's bridles. and you say, oh, you're not loving. No, you know what? People need to be warned about what God's really like. They need to figure out who they're believing in, who they're worshiping in. It doesn't matter. You know, Brother Fannin read Deuteronomy 23. We read Isaiah 26. We're reading a lot of scripture right now. The Bible's got some rough things to say. It's time to wake up and get in your Bible and read it and figure out that God is going to take out the trash. And the Bible says there's a great trash compactor known as the winepress of the wrath of God, and it's going to gush blood like a river someday. This is going to happen. Now, let me finish on this. Go to Jude, verse 11. Does anybody know how long I've been preaching? The one thing here is that you don't have a clock. I need a clock. What time is it? 8:42? All right. Jude, verse 11. I want to close on this point. Let me just give a quick review. We talked about the fact that, first of all, you know, there are people that are trash. God compares them to trash. He tells a lot of parables about throwing away trash and salvaging that which has value, keeping that which has value. Then, secondly, we talked about the fact that these homos, these reprobates, they're trash. That's, you know, who's the Bible's talking about, people who hate God. And so forth. We talked about some of the methods of trash disposal, being buried, burned, you know, don't litter, but thrown out the window, thrown out the roof, or, you know, going into a trash compactor, not trying to give you bad dreams or anything. But my last message for you tonight is that the church should not be a trash can. The church needs to take out the trash. Don't get mad at your pastor for taking out the trash. You know, this church is going to need to take out the trash from time to time. I mean, it's just part of being a pastor is keeping the place clean of trash. Now you say, well, don't you want to bring sinners in? Yeah, I want to bring sinners in, but not trash. And you know what people always say? Well, you know, it's not a spiritual museum. It's a spiritual hospital. But you know what it's not? It's not a morgue for the twice dead. It's not a place where we just pile up dead bodies. It's a spiritual hospital. You don't fill a hospital with dead bodies. You take the dead bodies out of the hospital and you bury them. You get rid of them. But they say, oh, it's a spiritual hospital. Look, people are sick. Great, let's get them healed. But you know what? People that are already dead... I mean, let's see how that works. Let's go down to the cemetery, dig up a dead body, and then let's go bring it to the emergency room and haul it in and say, I want this resuscitated. At least try. You know, and you get out the paddles and you're like, clear. You know, a lot of Christians today, a lot of Baptists say, they're trying to defibrillate a dead body. Somebody who's been dead for weeks. They've been dead for months. It's too late. Amen. Well, don't you want to save lives? What's wrong with you, Mr. EMT? You don't want to save lives? If you're so good at saving lives, Mr. EMT, why don't you go down to the cemetery with a shovel and start bringing people back? Because that's what they're telling you to do when they tell you, oh, go to the gay pride parade if you're such a soul winner. Isn't that what they say? Oh, you're such a soul. Why don't you go down to the gay pride parade and get some of those people? You know what that's like saying? Let's go to the cemetery and let's get out the paddles. Let's start performing CPR on a dead corpse. Let's give mouth to mouth to a dead corpse. Let's defibrillate a dead corpse and sweat's pouring off our bodies like, he's not coming back. I can't save him. I don't know what to do. You know, I need 50 cc's of whatever. All right, inject that. All right, everybody clear. It's like, beep, give him another shock, increase the voltage. Beep. Meanwhile, down at the emergency room, they're like, sorry, we don't have any doctors on staff. Because they're all down at the cemetery digging up a bunch of reprobates, right? They're down there. Oh, sorry. You know, let's pick a country that needs missions, Jamaica. Oh, sorry, Jamaica. Your missionary's in Israel. Right? They're, you know, oh, you know, look, I know of saved, soul-winning men of God who they've been so duped by Zionism, they're literally have gone to be a missionary in Israel. They could go to Jamaica and get people saved every day, where people just want to hear the gospel. They could go to Botswana and get people saved every day, right? But they go to literally people, and I'm not saying everybody in Israel is reprobate, but as a nation, God said he's done with that nation. And as a nation, God said, hey, shake off the dust, go to the Gentiles. Those people hate Christ. And I'm sure every once in a blue moon, they get some Arab saved. Or they rarely get a Jew. And look, I've had a couple Jews saved in my 20-year ministry. But you know what? Many of them are Christ-hating reprobates. You know what? They need to do some spiritual triage in that emergency room and say, you know what? This guy hasn't been breathing in 15 minutes, but this one just rolled in. I think I can save this one. Let's work on that. They're down there just sweating and panicking. How can we get the fag saved? I mean, there are Christians now that go to gay pride parades and hold up a sign and says, we're sorry for how we've treated you. We're so sorry that we've treated you bad. They're trying to raise the dead. They're trying to resuscitate a twice dead body. It can't be saved. It's doomed. You say, well, I just don't believe that. Look down at your Bible, Jude 11. Woe unto them! For they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom reserved is the blackness of darkness forever. And so he sits there and says, look, these people are twice dead. They're twice dead. They're so dead, they're twice dead. What does that even mean? It means go back to the emergency room and get out of the cemetery. Oh, go down to the gay pride parade. Yeah, go down and shovel up dead bodies and perform CPR. That's what they're telling you to do when they tell you to witness to homos. Don't you love the lost? Yeah, you know EMT. That's what they're saying. It's stupid. Literally, Christianity today cares about reaching more than anybody else. All they care about is Jews and fags. Is all they want to reach. Now, many Jews can get saved. No fags can get saved. 90% of Jews will not even let you even get one Bible verse to them. They don't even want to hear Romans 3:23. Okay, but these are the two groups that people want to witness to the most. Jews and fags. You think that's a coincidence? I can tell you exactly why that is. Because that's who runs Hollywood. And you know what they're doing all day? Watching TV, watching movies, and they're watching Jews and fags, Jews and fags, Jews and fags, Jews and fags. Slobber rolling down. Jews and fags, Jews and fags, Jews and fags, Jews and fags. And then, so then they're like, we got to get Jews saved and fags, right? They turn on the religious channel, and it's like, Jews, 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 fags, 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 fags. They turn on Hollywood. Fag, Jew, fag, Jew, fag. Look, even Hollywood themselves will tell you it's all fags and Jews running Hollywood. You think it's a coincidence that's all they want to reach? So meanwhile, the whole rest of the world goes to hell. While they're down at the cemetery talking to the reprobates. Jamaica can, you know, go to hell. Botswana can go to hell. You know, Malawi can go to hell because we got to reach the fags and Jews. And they're just like, what do? Let's create a whole ministry for reaching the fags. And then let's create a ministry to reach Jews. And then let's create a ministry to reach Jewish fags. You know, meanwhile, we're knocking every door. And we're called hateful. Because we're like, sorry, ma'am, that guy's been dead for 30 minutes. I'm going to go over here and sew up this guy. They can still be fixed. you know, you're in denial about this corpse that you've brought in. I'm going to go over here and actually work on saving some lives that can still be saved. You say, well, what's the answer? What's the hope for these reprobates? There isn't any. So, well, what's the moral of the story? Get people saved before they turn into trash. You know, I was driving my car. It was a great car, the Hyundai Sonata. I put like 355,000 miles on it. And, you know, it started having a problem where it was leaking oil or something, and I didn't know about it, that it was leaking oil. So it just ran out of oil, and just like the engine just kind of exploded. And so at that point, it was like, wow, this car's trash. You know, 355,000 miles. It's been a great car, but the engine just blew up. So I just tossed the keys to the mechanic and said, hey, it's all yours, buddy. And you know what they did? They put in a trash compactor. You know what I mean? They crushed it down, right? Now, here's the thing. There was a time, if I could have caught it soon enough and said, oh, I'm losing oil, let's add oil. Let's plug the leak. Let's get it fixed. Okay, so if you're truly compassionate tonight, if you're so much more loving than I am, because I'm so hateful and I'm, you know, right? I'm such a horrible person and I'm so hateful and I'm so mean. I'm such a jerk, right? Okay, you know what? If you're here tonight and you want to think I'm a jerk, you know what? Go walk out of here and think I'm a jerk. And you know what you should do? You should go out there and out soul win me. Because I'm a jerk. Remember, I don't love people. Isn't that what they say about me? He's got no love. Well, if I've got no love and I can go soul winning a certain amount and reach amount of people and get a certain amount of people saved, how much can you do with all the love that's in your heart? I mean, you're so much more loving than I am. I can't even imagine how many souls you're going to win. I can't even imagine the church that's going to be established. I can't even imagine the lives that are going to be changed when you become a pastor, when you go into the ministry. I mean, if Pastor Jimenez, if this is what Pastor Jimenez has accomplished, how long have you been around here pastoring? So if this is what Pastor Jimenez has done in 8 years with all this hatred in his heart and not loving people, imagine what somebody who really loved God could do. I can't wait to see it. But you know what the truth is? The truth is that people who love God, they actually hate reprobates. Amen. You know, and that's why it turns out they're the ones doing the soul winning. Yep. Turns out they're the ones who are trying to help people and doing the right things. You know what? I just want to say a few more things before I'm done, but you know, we got to get to them before they're a reprobate. Amen. Amen. That's what 10 a.m. is about. That's what 2 p.m. is about at the conference. Getting out, soul winning, reaching people before it's too late. Plug the leak. Get them saved. Get them triaged. Do CPR before it's too late. Now, I'm a young man. Pastor Jimenez is a young man. I'm 37 years old. And I can say this. You know, I started hating sodomites when I was about 17. Okay. That's when I read the Bible cover to cover. I'm serious. If you would have talked to me when I was 15, I would have been like, no, man, God loves everybody. If you would have looked in my music cabinet, you would have seen some CDs of some musicians that were homos. You know what I mean? Just the pop music of the day that I listened to, whatever I was into. There was music in my music cabinet that was sung by sodomites. And I knew they were sodomites. You know, and I watched the actors and you know, listen to the music of people I knew were sodomites. A lot of these, and look, it's a lot of the bands that you listen to as well. You just might be in denial about the fact that they're homos. But, you know, I read the Bible when I was 17, and I started saying, you know what, God hates these people. Like, they're haters of God, they're rejected, they're reprobates, they're trash. I learned all this from reading the Bible. But I can say right now, I hate them more now than I did when I was 17. And I hate them more now than I did at the Red Hot Preaching Conference 2 years ago. Like, my hatred for homos has grown over the last 2 years. I'm not kidding. There's never been a time in my life that I hated them more than I hate them right now. And the reason for that is because the longer you live your life, like, you see more victims. You see more people get abused. And when you're a pastor, you hear about stuff that no one else hears about, too. Because when you're a pastor, people come to you and they tell you, hey, this is what happened to me, or you have to deal with things, and you get exposed
to even more victims and even more situations and things where you see this happen. Here's what I don't understand. How can these pastors who are 50, 55, 60 years old, they've been in the ministry for 25, 30, 35 years, say, oh, these people are welcome? Haven't they seen the stuff that we've seen? Have they not read the newspaper articles that we've read? Have they not experienced the looking and talking to someone who's been abused by these predators and just said, ugh? That's a righteous indignation. It's a righteous anger. You know, when some innocent child is abused, any normal person would say of a pedophile, hang him high. Every normal person. If you don't have that attitude, if you're this bleeding heart of like, well, I feel bad. Look, feel bad for the child. Feel bad for the victim. And if you have an attitude that says anything other than the normal attitude, even unsaved people would say, kill pedophiles to the government, right? They'd say, put them to death, execute them. Isn't that what even unsaved people believe? If we were to walk up down the street and just talk to your average unsaved person, that's what they'd say. But then we have these pastors of like, oh, let's love them, let's restore them, let's bring them in, let's fix them. Famous churches bring these people in and put them on staff in independent Baptist churches. What's wrong with them? I'm 37. I've seen enough to make my blood boil. I'm 37. How much more? Come back and see me when I'm 50. And I'm going to be even madder than I am right now. And you know what? I'm sick of people like, oh, you'll soften up, you'll tone it down. You know, I hope not. And if I do, then throw me out of the pulpit and never invite me back. No, don't you dare invite me. Don't ever invite me to preach if I back off on the sodomite issue. Do not invite me to preach. Because maybe I'll just be testing you. No, I'm just kidding. Folks, we are living in perilous times. Every society that's gone down this road, ancient Greece, the Roman Empire, you name it, they went even deeper into it than we've gone. We know we're not the weirdest society yet. We're getting there. But you know, there have been weirder societies. If you read about Sparta and Pompeii, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah was even worse than the United States. We're not done. Oh, no. You think like, oh man, 2018, it's as bad as it's going to get. Christ's about to return. No, it's going to get even worse. It's going to get even weirder. It's going to get to the point where pedophilia is normalized. That's what's happening today, America. You bleeding heart idiot. Open your eyes. Wake up! It's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. You know what? We have a chance to slow things down. We have a chance to turn this nation upside down. And you know, we're not just talking about it. We're doing it. Amen. Churches are being started all over the place. Sermons are being preached. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are listening to this conference right now. Even as YouTube will try to shut it down and censor it, there will be bootlegs and pirated copies of this sermon for the rest of my natural life. Hey, you got a copy of People Who Are Trash? It's on this flash drive. Here, take it, copy it, put it up on the you know, black market website, piratebay.com. You know why? Because people want to hear somebody get up and preach what the Bible actually said. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the great works that you're doing, Lord, and the generation that you're raising up, Lord, to rebuke the cowards and the soft Christians who have let the sodomites and the lesbians and the feminists and the perverts take over our country, Lord. Thank you for raising up a generation of young preachers to rebuke the sorry, soft, sensitive Christianity of our last generation that has ruined our country. And Lord God, I just pray that you would help us to be like a Jehu, where at least for the next 3 or 4 generations, our kids could actually grow up in a halfway normal place here in California, Arizona, and other parts of the U.S., Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's any person here today that was offended by my sermon and their feelings were hurt, Lord God, I just pray that you would do a work in their heart and that every time they're open their Bible, it would just fall open to Deuteronomy 23 and just fall open to Leviticus 20 and fall open to Romans 1.
one, and I just pray that your word would break through to that brainwashed, soft, bleeding heart, liberal Christian heart today, Lord, and help them to realize they need to start siding with men of God that are trying to save this country instead of siding with the Jews and sodomites that are running Hollywood, Christ rejecting haters of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.